Read our text from 1 John chapter 5. Let's pray and ask God's blessing upon us. Blessed Father, open our eyes and our hearts to see and receive your word. And may your word bear much fruit. From the least here to the greatest. Cultivate, prune, but Lord, make us a fruitful people. Help us to understand the word preached this morning. Lord, may we not be quick to forget what we hear, but may we become doers of your word. Lord, come to us now in the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And disciple us and make us more conformed to your word and will, we pray. For Christ's sake, amen. Beloved, hear now the word of God, verse 18 through the end of chapter 5 of 1 John. We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who is born of God keeps himself, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And little children, guard yourselves from idols. And thus ends the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Beloved, we will this morning continue our exposition of that phrase found in verse 18, that the one who is born of God keeps himself. Now, if you have a King James Bible, it will read that way. If you have any of the more newer translations, it will not read that way. It will read, the one who is born of God keeps him. Sort of leaves that questionable. But I think I've already proven to you in previous sermons that the intention that John has in writing the closing of this letter is to make sure that you and I, particularly these churches that he was writing to, make sure that we are diligent keepers of ourselves, that we are watchful over our lives and over our doctrine, over our practices. Beloved, we are to be proactive in making sure that we maintain our own righteousness. Now let me define that. When I say our own righteousness, I'm not referring to that righteousness we have in the Lord Jesus. I'm not referring to that salvific righteousness that we have in Christ, because there's only one saving righteousness. One. There's only one righteousness that is heavenly. And that's the righteousness we have in the Lord Jesus. The righteousness that we obtain through Christ, because He has shed His blood on our behalf. He has sent to us His Spirit, and the Spirit of God has worked in us faith and repentance. That faith and repentance is that first fruits of the Christian's life. One of the first things we do when our eyes are open to understand and to see our situation is we respond to God in faith through Christ. We repent of our sins. So I'm not referring to that righteousness. We know that righteousness has to be grounded upon the bedrock of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm referring to those practices and habits. That sanctifying righteousness. Beloved, you all have a righteousness. You all have a practice of life. You all practice daily habits. And what John is concerned about as believers is that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ does not become lazy and sluggish and become deceived by those who would have a powerful influence over us. Like those false teachers that had slipped into the church. That's why he has to say in chapter 4, in verse 1, Beloved, do not believe every spirit. That is, do not believe every teacher. Do not believe every one who claims to be an apostle or a teacher of God. But test the teacher. Test the Spirit. Test His teaching to see whether they are from God. Remember in the early church, that was a big issue. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ bestow upon His disciples miraculous gifts? What purpose did that serve? To inflate their own pride and arrogance? Not at all. But to separate them from all of the false teachers, the Lord God blessed His disciples, His apostles, with extraordinary grace so that they might truly be distinguished from the fakes and false teachers. It's important. They have to be tested. Like the Bereans tested the Apostle Paul when he came into their city, when he came into their region and preached the gospel to them. The Bereans tested the Apostle Paul with what? The Old Testament. The Scriptures. They tested the Apostle Paul with the Bible they had in their possession. To make sure what the Apostle Paul was teaching them lined up with Scripture, because there's no way. Now listen to the implication here. There's no way the Apostle Paul could come claiming to be an apostle, laying down this New Testament doctrine, if the New Testament contradicted the Old Testament. The implication is that the Old Testament would confirm the truth of the New Testament, thereby making him credible when his doctrine lined up with that of the Old Testament. In fact, this morning in our sermon, in my sermon to you, I want to just contrast two books, an Old Testament book and a New Testament book, in order to demonstrate to you the importance of keeping ourselves. And we'll get to that in just a second. Beloved, I've already explained that we are to keep ourselves through the use of means. Means. That is, there are means given to us by God that we must make use of if we are going to be true keepers of ourselves. And as simple as that may sound, that's not the view of most Christians today, since we are dominated primarily by emotionalism. You know, we feel close to God. We may walk around this property and have the breeze upon our face and smell the flowers and the pines and all of these things. And we can, through our senses, somehow we feel close to God. But that's not how we know these things. That's not how we become keepers of ourselves. Beloved, there are primary means by which you and I must be diligent of the Word. Secondly, we must cling to the promises of God. We must cling to and long for the promises of God. How do you long for the promises of God? We want to see those promises that God has made to us fulfilled in our lives. Do you not want to see God's promises fulfilled in your life? We only picked out one glorious promise, the promise of heaven. and how the promise of heaven is set forth by John primarily, of all the apostles, of all the New Testament writers, John speaks more of heaven than any other apostle. Why? So that the promise of this glorious habitation of God Himself would stir us up and compel us to stay the course, no matter how difficult, no matter how hard and to it is in this life, but that we see the glory of heaven, our eyes can see it, almost like Stephen when he was stoned. God gave Stephen a tad bit of extra grace when being pelted by the stones. He could look up into heaven and his eyes could pierce through the clouds and see Jesus. And that infuriated the Pharisees. When he looked into heaven and he could see Jesus, it gave him the confidence and the assurance that he was in just a moment fixing to be in His presence. It's the same with us. It's the same with us. That is, that great promise is held out not like a dangling of a carrot, but of a glorious, glorious reality. Almost too glorious, is it not, to understand and to believe, but it is so. This morning we're going to focus on another means of our keeping of ourselves, and that is the means of understanding exhortations and warnings. Understanding exhortations and warnings. That is, the Bible is full of exhortation. The Bible is full of warning. The Bible exhorts the people of God, and the Bible warns the people of God. And these are means by which you and I are to make use of, so that when we come to Scripture, we can truly, sincerely benefit from the use of it. That is, we just don't read our Bibles devotionally. We just don't read these lines on the page and then go about our business as if they are like every other book. In fact, beloved, you need to remember that the same Holy Spirit in you that worked faith in you wrote the Bible. He worked through ordinary men to pen the pages of Scripture. And because the Holy Spirit is in you, it has an effect as you read the Bible. And because He is in us, there are certain emotions that He works in us when we read Scripture. When we read the glorious promises of God, we rejoice. We want to believe. We want to cling to. We want to hope for those things. The Holy Spirit is working in us hope when we see the promises. When we find exhortation, the Holy Spirit works in us strength. Strength. That we would say, yes, that's an exhortation of my God, and I want to please Him and honor Him and obey Him. Oh Lord, give me strength that I might live up to this exhortation for my Father, for my God, my Savior. When we find those warnings in Scripture, the Holy Spirit works in us fear. Fear. The godly man reads these warnings of Scripture and he fears because he knows they are true. And he knows that God is a God who keeps His Word. And that when God says He will punish those who disobey Him, we should be fearful. And that fear should translate into repentance and obedience. In order for us to truly benefit from these two means, exhortation and warning, we sort of need to define them so we have an understanding of how I'm using them this morning. First of all, let me define for you exhortation. What is an exhortation? I'm just giving you a simple definition of an exhortation. An exhortation is a word in season for those who are on the right path. Now, the reason it's important for you to understand it this way is because that will separate an exhortation and a warning. Now, remember, there is overlap. There is overlap between an exhortation and warning, but we want to distinguish the two. Even though there's overlap, they are not the same. An exhortation is a word in season for those who are on the right path to continue on the right path. You are doing well, my sons and daughters. Glory be to God because of your faith and obedience and your keeping of yourself. Stay on the path of righteousness. Do not grow weary in doing well. Do not grow weary in doing good. Continue on the path you're on. That's an exhortation. When Paul said, do not grow weary in doing good, that's an exhortation. It implies that they are doing good. It implies that they are doing good and they must maintain those good works. Don't cease doing the good works that you're doing. Even when you grow tired, continue doing those good works. That's an exhortation. Keep yourself. If you are keeping yourself, keep keeping yourself. Maintain the keeping of yourself. Now, what about a warning? Well, a warning's a little different. A warning gives notice. Gives notice. What does it give notice to? It gives notice in this, that it is a word in season for those who have digressed in their righteousness. Those who have digressed. Those who have left the paths of righteousness. Those who have strayed to the right or to the left. Those who have left the path that Christ has laid out for them. Warnings give notice. Beloved, this morning for us here, are you in a position to be exhorted or warned? Are you in a position to be exhorted? Maybe you're growing tired and doing well. Maybe you're growing tired and doing good and you've been keeping your righteousness and you're growing weary. These exhortations this morning are to strengthen you, so that you don't leave the path of righteousness. So that you don't stray to the right or to the left. Maybe you're here this morning and where you are requires a warning. Maybe you've digressed. Maybe you have left the paths of righteousness. Maybe you are in need of a stern warning of God in order for you to maintain, to be a keeper of yourself. Repentance is required. A return to the Lord Jesus. I mean that the word turn. Return to me, God says in Deuteronomy. Turn to me. Repent of your sins, and I will forgive you and cleanse you and reestablish a relationship with you. It's important for us to be that member, the keeper, a keeper of ourselves, because John says that's the fruit of being born again. It's a sign of salvation. It's a sign of life. Remember, Jesus is the Son of life. He's life. Remember, look what it says here in verse 20. The end of verse 20, it says, His Son, Jesus Christ, is the true God and eternal life. How do you know you have life? Are you keeping yourself? Do you take these means of your salvation seriously. You see, beloved, this morning, those two means will have a primary part in your day of grace. This whole day will be marked by your thinking about and meditating about and being confronted with exhortation and warning. Where do I stand? Am I just in need of exhortation? Can I spiritually benefit from the exhortation from my Heavenly Father? Or do I or must I have the stern warnings given to me so that I may respond in fear and faith and be turned in order to prove that I'm born again, so that I may have this assurance that I am truly a son of God or a daughter of God? We're going to use two books, Deuteronomy and Hebrews, to point out these exhortations and these warnings. And I must launch and get right into the lesson, because if we're going to benefit from these two books, the book of Deuteronomy and the book of Hebrews have two different purposes. I mean, the book of Deuteronomy was written to the tribes of Israel. They were about to enter into the promised land, but remember who was entering into the promised land. It wasn't the fathers and the mothers that came out of Egypt, was it? No. Remember, the fathers and mothers that came out of Egypt were forbidden to enter into the promised land because they failed to exercise faith in Christ. Deuteronomy chapter 4 says the gospel was preached to, Hebrews 4 says the gospel was preached to them, but they did not hear in faith. They did not apply faith to the message preached. They had the gospel. Jesus was preached, but they didn't respond in faith. So the nations going into the promised land was a new nation, so to speak. It was the sons and daughters of the covenant people of God. And they were to enter into the land of Israel. And God and Moses writes down tons of exhortations in the book of Deuteronomy to encourage them to stay the path of righteousness, to encourage them and to remind them of God's power and His grace, and to move them on into the promised land so that they may be the recipients of all of these glorious blessings found in Deuteronomy 28. Now, the book of Hebrews is completely different. The book of Hebrews was a book that was written in order to warn God's people. To warn them. Why? Because they had become apathetic and lazy. They had become very lethargic spiritually, and they were allowing their circumstances to dictate to them their spirituality. They were under some persecution, and they were willing to pull away from Christ because, well, it was just too hard to be a Christian during that day. And the whole book of Hebrews is a series of stern, powerful warnings that were designed to snatch the church up by its collar and to shake them into the reality of the situation. And that's why the author of Hebrews, as we're going to see, uses the Lord Jesus Christ so much of His life, because though Jesus was persecuted, though Jesus suffered great hardships, He persevered. And He's our example. And so we must persevere. Now, what purpose do these warnings and these exhortations serve for us this morning? Well, I think there are at least five ways in which exhortations and which warnings serve us today, as they serve the people of God forever. The first way that these two means serves us is that they remind us that God is to be praised and served and worshipped. These exhortations and these warnings remind us that God alone is to be praised, served, and worshipped as the only true God. There is no one else than God. The first purpose, I want to say it again because it's important. When we walk out of here, we need to understand, what does an exhortation do? It reminds us that God alone is God and He's our God, and that we are to serve and worship and obey Him only. What do these warnings do? They remind us who needs to be praised and served. Why? Because throughout Deuteronomy and throughout Hebrews, what's happened, or what's the part of the exhortation in Deuteronomy, is that don't go out and serve other gods. Don't go bow a knee to these idols. Don't go bow a knee to these false gods. I'm your God. I brought you out of the iron furnace. I'm the one that's called you by name to myself. I'm the one that's blessed you. I'm the one that's made you a nation. Because you were not a people. You were nothing when I found you. God must be praised, beloved. He must be served. And He must be worshipped. Let that sink into you this morning. We must praise Him. Now let me say this before we start turning in Scripture. The primary way of praising God, primary way, is not through song. It's through our lives, our obedience. That's why Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 talks about that we must become those living sacrifices of praise and worship to our God. Our lives are the primary way in which we praise God. Though we love to sing His praises. But so many today have a wrong understanding that when we talk about praising God, we just want to sit around and sing some praise songs or something. That's not at all primarily what the Lord is talking about. As we serve and worship Him, our whole lives are to praise Him by the way we live, by the doctrine we keep, by the things we allow our minds to gravitate to. Obedience. Look in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. Praise is important. I do not want to minimize song at all. Chapter 2, look at verse 12. Remember that the Lord Jesus, in this passage of Scripture, is not only the preacher. Believe it or not, I know I'm the human instrument here. I'm the ordained minister. But I'm not the one doing the effectual preaching this morning. That is, my words cannot affect you. It cannot save you. They cannot save you. I cannot save you. Beloved, I have not the strength to do anything for you spiritually or eternally. The only one who can is the Lord Jesus. And He's the one who comes and preaches the gospel in the preaching of the gospel. He's the one who comes and preaches Himself to you. He preaches to you. He causes this word to be effectual to you. He opens your eyes. He causes your emotions to run high and to cling to Him. He causes, beloved, salvation to be made effectual to you. You need Jesus preaching to you. And who can hear Jesus? Only those who have been given ears to hear. But not only does Jesus preach in the preaching, beloved, He sings in the singing. Look at verse 12. I will proclaim your name to my brethren in the midst of the congregation. Now this is Jesus speaking. I will sing your praise. Jesus is saying, I will sing God's praise in the midst of the congregation. He's the great song leader. You could say this, He's the great soloist. That Jesus would praise the Father in the midst of the praise of His people. Now that does give a heightened and important sense to our praise and worship, does it not? Of course. We are to, these exhortations, beloved, remind us that God is to be praised. He is to be served. He is to be worshipped. Look over at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Look at verse 15. Through Him, then, through Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. These exhortations remind us that God is to be praised. But now look at verse 16. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Notice application here. Yes, we are to offer up the fruit of our lips. We are to praise God. But that's not the only sacrifice we give, right? No. We are to do good works. And these are sacrifices as well. These things in our lives are how God is to be pleased and honored and adored. And beloved, these exhortations are to move us to do that. And let me ask you this. Have you been moved to serve the Lord? Have these exhortations produced this fruit? Or do you just think in your mind, well, that's nice. What? That's lovely. But I don't really, it has no effect on me. That's the question we have to ask ourselves. We have to ask ourselves, beloved, what effect is this exhortation having upon us? And if they move us to worship and to serve Him faithfully, then we can truly say that we are the true sons and daughters of God. But if they just are fancy words and the preacher did a good job this morning and, he gave me something to think about, you have bigger issues than exhortation. Look over at Hebrews chapter 5. Now, what I want to show you is the importance of obedience here. I want to demonstrate to you that even in as this epistle is a series of warnings, I mean it has exhortation as well. And what would be the exhortation in the book of Hebrews? I mean, if you were in the church that the writer wrote the book of Hebrews and you were seeing the warnings that God was giving to those that you could see around you were slipping, there would be an exhortation for you to maintain the course. You see, beloved, these congregations were just like our congregation. You know when your brothers are sinning and getting lazy. You know when they're becoming apathetic to the things of God. It's witness. You can see it. It's noticeable in their lives. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. Notice the whole point here is that verse 8, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Christ learned obedience. Now, beloved, if Christ came to earth and he had to learn obedience, notice the implication here is we must learn obedience as well. That's the purpose. If he came and did that, we must be like him. Remember what 1 John says in chapter 2, we must walk in his steps. Verse 9, and having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Now notice the clarity of verse 9. He became a source of salvation to whom? To whom? To anybody that called the name of Jesus? To those who obey him. Why? Well, you go back over to 1 John. Because those who obey him are the ones who are truly born again. It's important. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 13. Not only is it that we are to obey the Lord Jesus Christ, but we are to obey those ministers and authority figures in the church that Christ has put over us. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, or verse 17. Obey your leaders, submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. You see, when we obey those ministers and those authority figures that Christ has placed over us, we're obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have confidence, that gives us the confidence and assurance that we are His true sons and daughters. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 27. Of verse 26. See, I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I am commanding you today. And the curse, if you do not listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I am commanding you today by following other gods which you have not known. The whole point being, there's only two places to be. In service of the Lord or in service of foreign gods. And the point being here is that these exhortations are to spur us to serve and to praise and to worship the only true and living God. And He tells us here that there are blessings and cursings attached to this obedience. There are blessings and cursings, blessings attached to the obedience, cursings attached to the disobedience. These exhortations and warnings are to spur us and to move us where we are, either as faithful Christians to be more faithful, to continue in faithfulness, and to bear fruit and to continue to bear fruit and to bear more fruit. Let me ask you this, beloved. Are you content where you are right now as a Christian? Are you content? Are you content right now where you are? If you are, you're sinful. You are sinning if you are. Why? Because, listen, what son or daughter does not want to please God to the fullest? What son or daughter of God does not want to continue to grow and to adore and to serve and to worship our God because He's worthy of this? Let me ask you this. Is He worthy of what you are giving Him now? Have you completed His worthiness? Have you put a period on His worthiness in your life? Or are you saying to yourself, I can do more. I want to do more. I desire to do more. I want our Lord to come to us and use these exhortations so that I may increase in my fruitfulness and adore, serve, and worship Him more. Because He's simply worthy of it. He is simply worthy of it. Deuteronomy 13, verse 4. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him and keep His commandments. Obey His voice and serve and cleave to Him. Beloved, we are to serve our only true Master, which is God. That's it. God. These exhortations move us to do this. Move us to do this. Secondly, these exhortations and these warnings serve to remind us that God is our God. More importantly, your God. More importantly, your God. Say in your mind, in your heart, do you say, He is my God. He is mine. He is mine. I am His and He is mine. You all have treasured possessions in your home. I mean, beside your children, beside your wife, beside your friends, beside your husbands. I mean, but treasured things that you keep out of the reach of children, that you keep out of the reach of danger, that in danger of being broken. That is, there are things that we have in our homes that mean a lot to us. They're prized possessions, if you will. And what do we do with our prized possessions? We protect our prized possession. Beloved, how much so if God is our prized possession? He is our God. He is your God. You must say today, He is my God. These exhortations and warnings serve to remind us He is ours and we are His. Well, there's even something greater than God being our possession, but we're reminded that we are His. Now, remember what the Lord says in Deuteronomy 13. I'm a jealous God. I'm jealous. And I don't like my wives courting other men. I don't like my wives flirting with other men. I don't like it when you go off to serve other men. I am your husband. I am your God. You are my chief and desire possession, and I own you. I have bought you. Listen, just be reminded. I mean, even the whole purpose of the book of Hebrews, if you turn to Hebrews chapter 12, you can put your eyes on this. You can see a little bit of a difference in these two books, because in the book of Hebrews, remember, there is a stout sternness and particular authority that comes with Hebrews to turn an apathetic people back to faithful service to God who were considering leaving the faith. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29, notice what we have to be reminded of about God. Not just in the book of Deuteronomy. He's our deliverer. He's our redeemer. He brought us out of the fiery furnace. He brought us into the land flowing with milk and honey. Look at Hebrews 12, 29. What are we reminded of there? What's an apathetic, apostatizing people reminded of? Our God is a consuming fire. That's the vision that apathetic sinners need. God is a consuming fire. And guess what? He consumes His enemies, and He will consume you if you prove to be His enemy. There's no favoritism with God. But go back over to Deuteronomy. I mean, when you read Deuteronomy, the whole first four chapters is an introduction to the book. The first four chapters sets up for us how wonderful God is to His people. The whole first four chapters of Deuteronomy are designed to remind the people what the Lord has so graciously done for them. Look at Deuteronomy verse 6. He says, "The Lord our God spoke to us at Horeb, saying, 'You have stayed long enough at this mountain. Turn and set your journey and go to the hill country of the Amorites and to all their neighbors, into the Arabah, into the hill country and into the lowland and into the Negev and by the sea coast and to the land of the Canaanites, Lebanon, and as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. See, I have placed the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them and their descendants after them.'" Notice how Deuteronomy is setting up. Moses is saying, "Oh, He is our God, and look what our God has provided for us." An exhortation to what? Serve, to love and adore Him. An exhortation to do what? To be reminded that He is God and our God. That's a glorious reminder. Our God. Your God. My God. Many here to look at. I mean, so many times, Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 33, "The Lord God delivered him before us, and we smote him and the sons of his people." Who was it that won these battles? Who was it that won all of these battles that Israel had to fight? And it wasn't the strength of the men. It wasn't because the men were the best warriors in the land. They were not. They were slaves. A slave is a slave. A slave is the mentality of a slave. They were slaves for 400 years. They were not warriors. They were slaves, welfare people. They were those who had been dependent upon the government to feed them, the government to house them, the government to take care of them. And now God has brought this needy, pathetic people out of Egypt. He's going to make them into a great nation. And He went before them and He smote the great kings. He smote the great armies that lie between Israel and the promised land. And the whole time He was saying to Israel, "You're mine. You're mine. And I'm yours. You're my God. And I defeated this mighty king. I defeated the king 10 foot tall for you." Let it sink in, beloved. Let it permeate your heart and your mind. One of the things you need to tell your children, if you are saying to your children, "God might be your God, shame on you." They've been baptized. God has claimed them. They are His. And if He has claimed them, and He says that these children are His, who are you to tell them they're not? Who are we to say they are not God's children? And we are to spend our lives praying for, encouraging, and warning, and discipling, and moving, and inciting, and stirring up these children to obey God as their God. Your God, children. Your God. Because God said it, and His Word overrides any human word. His Word overrides any pastor's word. His Word overrides any denomination's word. He's God, and He speaks from heaven, and He speaks with authority. But let me tell you something, children. Along with the privilege of having God as your Father comes the responsibility of serving Him. The best way you children can serve the Lord is serve your parents. Serve your parents. If you're talking back to your parents, you're not serving the Lord. You're sinning. If your whole lives are frustrating to your parents, you are frustrating to the Lord. Serve the Lord. And let it be evident that you're serving the Lord by serving your parents. I'm going to move quickly to our third point for the sake of time. We can come back and look at some of these verses later tonight as we wrap this up. But there's a third reminder that these warnings and these exhortations serve for us. And they serve to remind us that we are God's treasured possession. We are God's treasured possession. You say, "Well, Jess, you're fairly arrogant and presumptuous." Nah, I'm not. It's what the Bible says. It's what the Word of God says. Let me point out to you how we are God's treasured possessions, even from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 10. You know, just the point of the passage, the point of that verse is to show us that we are the sons of glory. Sons of glory. We are God's treasured possessions by, first of all, Him sending His Son to make us sons. Look, let me read the verse. "For it became Him for whom are all things," referring to Christ, "and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." The whole point, why did Jesus suffer? Why did Jesus come to the earth? Why was Jesus born of a virgin? Why did Jesus suffer? Why was Jesus persecuted? Why did Jesus learn obedience? Why did Jesus perfectly obey God? Why did Jesus offer up His life? So that you and I could be the treasured possessions of God by being sons and daughters. Does that make you want to sin?
Or does that not encourage you to serve our King? Does that not encourage you to stay the course if you're hey, maybe you've grown tired and you need this exhortation. You need to be reminded, I'm the chief treasure of God Almighty. I'm a son. I'm a daughter. I'm precious in His sight. That does not make me want to sin. It makes me want to bear more fruit. But if you have digressed, beloved, it's a slap in the face to be reminded, you're a son and daughter of the living God, and you are living with pigs. You are living with swine. You are drinking and eating out of the trough of the world. You are eating with pigs, and you're a son and daughter of God. Wake up. Wake up. I'm not suggesting you do that, though some of us probably need it. But the Word of God, let me tell you this, God can slap us. And He can slap us with the Word. And He has the right to slap us, to wake us up, to stir us and to go, I'm like the prodigal son. I'm eating in this trough with these swines, these dirty pigs. I must go to my Father. I must run to my Father. And you know what? I don't need anything from Him. You remember the prodigal son? He had to have his money. Daddy, can you just give me my money now? There's so much I want to do in life. When he came to his senses, it didn't matter. I just want to go home. And I don't need anything. I just want to be with my Father. They remind us, beloved, that we are the chief treasure of God. Hebrews 12 verse 7 reminds us that because we are the sons of God, because we are His true sons, what does He do? He chastens us. He chastens us. That's what you do to a child who's in sin. That's what you do to a child who needs a warning. You chasten them. You discipline them. Why? Verse 8 of chapter 12 of Hebrews says this, because without chastisement, whereof we are all as true children partakers of, we are bastard children. Illegitimate children without the warnings and chastisement of God. If God does not spank us, we are not His children. Illegitimate. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6, for art thou a holy people unto the Lord thy God? The Lord thy God has chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Deuteronomy 14:2, for thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord has chosen thee to be a particular people unto Himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. Why did God, beloved, save you? Remember, this is an exhortation. Why did He save you? To be a treasured, prized possession that God says, I will exalt above the nations of the earth. Does that make you want to sin? Or does that make you want to bear more fruit? The warning is this. If you're in sin, the warning is this. You think God's going to leave His treasured possession to be squandered by pigs? No, sir. What do you do with treasured possessions? What do you do, ladies, when you lose the diamond out of your engagement ring? What do? You start looking for it. You start turning the house upside down. You start retracing your steps. You make every effort to find that precious possession given to you by your husband. It means a lot to you. It doesn't have to be big or expensive. It means something. We mean something to Him. That's why He saved us. That's why He sent His Son. And do you think He's going to leave you alone in your sin? He's going to collect you. And these warnings are used to slap us into reality and to draw us back to Him in repentance. holy people, beloved. Point number four. We are reminded not only that we are His prized possession, but that we are holy. Holy. These exhortations remind us that God is holy and that we are to be holy. These warnings remind us that we are called to be holy and we're not being holy. I've already read to you the many verses of Scripture, but let me just say this. Beloved, we were saved to be holy. We were saved from sin to holiness, to something. From sin and darkness to life everlasting, heaven and glory, and to righteousness and holiness. There's no in between for the Christian life. Deuteronomy 26 verse 15 and 6, verse 15, look down. God looks down from His holy habitation from heaven and blesses His people. Verse 19, and to make thee high above all nations, the people which He hath made in praise and in name and in honor, that thou mayest be a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The whole purpose of 26:19, what is He saying here? He says, God is holy and He has set you apart from the people so that you would be holy and so that all the world would know that He's holy. Verse 9 of Deuteronomy 28, the Lord shall establish thee a holy people unto Himself. We are reminded in this exhortations and in these warnings that we must maintain holiness. Our beloved, we have strayed from it and we need to repent and come back to it. Fifthly, we are reminded, beloved, that we are employed in His service. We are bought with a price. We are not our own. You cannot walk away from God and it go well with you. Beloved children, listen to your pastor. You have had the privilege of being born in a home of Christians who are praying for you, who love you, who are disciplining you, who are teaching you, instructing you, encouraging you, and warning you. And what a wonderful and grand privilege it most certainly is. But children, you were put in this home. You were put in these homes so that your lives would serve the King and you would be trained to serve our God. That you have been bought with a price. You could have easily been born in Africa to the deepest, darkest jungle and you could be eating bugs and other people. You could be cannibals. But by God's grace, you are here. And under the sound of the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and His gospel, you have right now that opportunity to be reminded, beloved, that we are saved to be serving and employed in the service of our great King. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Why did Jesus Christ come? So that He might purge our consciences. Why does our consciences need purging? So that we may serve our God without guilty consciences. That we might be His people. And that we would glory into what He has done and is doing in our lives, beloved. He saved us to be a righteous people forever in His service. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Therefore, we, having received a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and great fear. Deuteronomy 4:19. Lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun, the moon, the stars, even all the host of heaven, should
be driven to worship them and to serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all the nations and to the whole heavens and the earth. You know what the Lord is saying? I didn't give you the sun, moon, and stars and sky for you to serve them. I gave them to you so that you might look to them and see that I created them, and you would want to serve the one who made them. The one who created them. And lastly, beloved, before we close, Deuteronomy 11, verse 16, tie into our text, 1 John 5:18, says this: take heed to yourself. Take heed to yourself. That you would not be snared by following after idols. Take heed to yourself so that you would not fall to the victim of following after false gods and serving them. Beloved, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The Lord Jesus, He's our righteousness. We are to make use of the means of grace. Beloved, we are to make use of these exhortations of Scripture. Make use of them. We're to make use of the warnings of Scripture. Beloved, ask yourself two things today. Do you view yourself being elected to God for holiness and service unto Him? Or is it just a badge? Is it just a badge? Are you in need of warning this morning? Is there sin in your heart and life that you've not dealt with seriously, that you've not taken seriously? Is the Lord slapping your face right now with these warnings? Or do you need encouragement and exhortation? Desire to bear fruit, more fruit. Are you grown weary in doing good and you need an exhortation? You need that spiritual satisfaction, that spiritual charge and energy that comes from the preaching of the gospel to feed your soul, to give you the strength you need to stay the course, beloved. Consider what your need is and flee to Jesus. Let's pray. Blessed God, we thank You so much for the truth and the clarity of Your Word. And we pray, Father, that Your Word would find root in our lives and our hearts. Lord, if we need exhorting, we pray that these exhortations would remind us, Lord, of these precious truths of You being our God, that we are Your people, that we are holy people, and that we are to praise and serve and worship You, and that we have been bought with a price. Lord, if we are in need of warning this morning, warn us. May we tremble before this warning. May we, Lord, respond in repentance of our sins. But Lord, whatever our situation, be our God. Be gracious to us. Bring us close to Yourself. Cause us to forsake sin and love righteousness, applying Your Word, Lord, in every area of our lives, that we might truly be keepers of ourselves. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Beloved, let's respond to the preaching of the gospel and stand.